I'm Darius Larson, and I'm a pastor in St. Cloud, Minnesota, University Lutheran Church of the Epiphany. It's a congregation of 3 years old. It's a mission congregation. We're gutting an old Episcopal church building and remodeling it as we speak here this morning, and I'm glad that I'm doing another creating out of another kind of chaos here, because I've lived with that for 2 months in St. Cloud, and I needed a break. We are also a campus ministry, and we're celebrating this year 70 years of campus ministry. So I'm both campus pastor / parish pastor. And let us pray. Dear Creator God, we are your children of Eden. Create in us this new day a sense of wonder and awe for this world that you created. Create in us also new thoughts and understandings about this wonderful book, Genesis. Amen. How many of you have listened to part of the Bill Moyers Genesis series? Just kind of curious. Oh, good. How many of you have listened to all 10 parts? Oh, good. We will be playing those at 1 o'clock, and that tape will basically follow what we talk about here. And so, if you want more of this in a more of a, let's say, scholarly discussion, not that ours won't be scholarly, but more of a scholarly discussion with people from the Jewish faith, people from the Christian faith, people from the Islamic faith. It's a wonderful series, and I encourage you to come if you have the time. The Bill Moyers series was had just concluded when I was invited to come to Holden last year, and we were supposed to write down 3 or 4 things that we might want to present. So I said, oh, Genesis, that would be fun. I was all excited about that. So I wrote that down as one of the possibilities, and here I am. And I started looking at the different books that have been written on Genesis, and my library shelf was a little dated, and it was amazing that in this last year, all the four new translations that I know of alone have come out in the book of Genesis. 2 companion volumes to the Bill Moyers series. This is the one I wanted to recommend for the bookstore, but at a price of, well, it doesn't even say the price, yeah, $29.95. They don't like a lot of these leftovers, so I just couldn't say order 10 of these. But I found a $5.95 special, which is talking about Genesis. It's a basic resource guide with essays from many different people you will hear from the tape, and also a way of how to get started with your own Genesis group within your church, or if you want a book study group or something like that. It's a wonderful guide to read by yourself. I strongly encourage you to buy one, or if you ever want to lead a group on Genesis. The nice thing about the Bill Moyers special, it was a 10-part series, and I thought, I have to do 10 sessions. So I'm just dividing up. There's many different ways you can divide up the book of Genesis, but I decided just to divide it up the same way Bill Moyers did. And the first 4 sessions, probably a little bit into the 5th, is what you talk about the prehistory side of Genesis, which we'll be spending most of the time this week. Friday we'll start getting into Abraham, but we will move through all the prehistory stuff, which we'll get into what that all means.
Darius, people listening on the tapes, would you read the titles of the books and the authors?
Talking About Genesis, a resource guide introduction by Bill Moyers. It's for individuals, families, and groups. And the $29.95 special, which the bookstore doesn't have, is Genesis, A Living Conversation, also by Bill Moyers. And 2 others in the bookstore, while I'm at it, is Wrestling with Angels. It's got a picture of, I assume this is Eve, with no clothes on. And my son and daughter were wondering why I was reading this book and coming over here. Naomi Rosenblatt is a wonderful, wonderful author who can speak volumes in such a easy, readable style. It's kind of, I almost want to talk like my mother and say, it doesn't even sound like it's intellectual. My mother gives me a compliment, I'm such a good preacher, I'm not intellectual at all. And I go, thanks, Ma. May no one send this tape to my mom. The other one is Reflections on Genesis, called The Beginnings of Desire. This is over in the Bible section. There's a couple copies left from a previous presenter. But I just that was a good book too. Well, I purchased the video series also, and I've been listening to them, and I'll be sharing them with you too. The other reason is that the music director or our choir director at our church co-produced Children of Eden, which is a brand new musical by Stephen Schwartz, who I think Stephen Schwartz was part of the music and lyrical team that did Les Miserables. And we were honored in the St. Cloud area to do what we think is the world premiere of Children of Eden, because they were faxing musical score sheets to us just before the production began. And there's about five or six of our members of our church had roles in it. And there's one wonderful theme song, Children of Eden, which I'll play two or three times during this week, which kind of sums up what I hope we're all about here. I don't think I'll get into it today, because today is so full of introductions. And most of the week will be much more discussion-orientated. Today, I will be doing most of the talking, but hopefully not all of the talking. And probably to begin with, maybe I should just ask the question, here we have the book of Genesis that has been alive and well and living in the consciousness of people for about 3,000 years. And my question to you this morning is, why do you think Genesis has had such longevity? What is it about this book that has excited the imagination of people? Any ideas? Yeah.
We all want to know where we came from.
It's a book that about origins. It's a book about why are we something rather than nothing. Yeah. How did sin enter the world? You know, how did evil enter the world? How did jealousy, rage, anger, all those other things that are anti the Boy Scout law? Any other reasons why? Yeah.
I think we have an inner desire to be connected to a God, and not just to have happenstance, but it's the connectedness to the Creator that we cling to.
I think it's Walter Brueggemann who says in one of these books that the book of Genesis is an important book precisely for that reason, is that it shows us how we are connected through the whole Judeo-Christian world to the Creator who created everything, and you had to get your start somehow. And so Genesis is a true introduction to the rest of the Bible. How many stories in the book of Genesis can you think of? Just name off some of the stories.
Two creation stories.
Okay.
Noah.
Abraham
and Abel.
Cain and Abel.
Tower of Babel.
Fall from grace.
What?
The fall from grace.
Fall from grace.
Abraham,
yeah.
Isaac. Dreams.
Yeah. Jacob and the amazing color dripper. No, that's the point. There are great stories here. One of the reasons why this book has been around and has been read, unlike Numbers and Leviticus, I think, is because there's great stories here, right? It's also part of our sacred text and some of the stories are akin to at least three world religions. That's another reason. We also find ourselves in these stories. I mean, I've been known not to like my brother. I've been known wanting to do something not too nice to him. There are things like sibling rivalry, which is alive and well in my family, and I can understand that. There are things like jealousy and rage, and these stories, all of a sudden I go, hey, they're talking about me here. And that's another reason. There are obstacles, though, in reading this book, too. And one of the biggest ones, I think, is that because the stories are so familiar, we don't have to read them. We think we know them. Trick question, but I dare somebody to answer it. How many days did it rain? What's the obvious answer?
40 days.
What's the not obvious answer?
3.5 years or something.
Yeah, okay. There are two stories, and there are two different answers. We'll get to that later. I don't really know. I think it's about that. Yeah, I'm not sure either. So that's why I said we can't get to that all, too. And who was created first, Adam or Eve?
Adam.
Okay. How about if you read the first story? Humankind was created. Both were created. You know, we assume we know these, and that's just a couple examples. We assume we know what's in here so much that we don't study the text anymore. We just listen. We go to Jacob in the Amazing Color Dream Code, or the Children of Eden, and the Children of Eden takes incredible poetic license, especially about Cain and Abel, that I think are just all terrible. But it's still a good story. And so I've seen the movie, so why read the book? I encourage you to read the book. You can look up at the kiosk and find the chapters that we'll be discussing the day to come. And if you want to read some of that, I encourage you to do that. We'll get a lot more out of this this discussion. There was the other obstacle, which is I think the case in reading all of Scripture. Is that we really have a tendency of looking for the right interpretation, the right answer. If only I could read all these books, if only if I could listen to all the experts on the book of Genesis, I will finally understand those answers to those questions about why are we here? An elderly woman in our adult ed class in my parish, when we were playing, I think, the Cain and Abel portion of the Genesis series, and by the way, they're wonderful. You can play about 15 minutes of it and stop at any place and say, what do you want to talk about? And the discussion goes on and on. We only got through three parts in about 3 weeks. She said, these people know a lot about the Bible. And I said, yeah, they do. But they disagree. And I said, do you find that depressing? And she says, oh no, I find it refreshing. She was brought up with the opinion that experts, if you really knew the text, you would agree. And what the Bill Moyers series is all about is about experts who don't agree, and they offer their knowledge out there, and they learn from each other. And I hope, because we've had different experiences in life and different experiences with this book, that when we offer, there's no one truth out there. There are multiple interpretations. And what we have to do is, if after we share all of them, we are all changed. Hopefully we can have an open enough mind to be changed by each other's understanding of the text. And that's what this is all about. The other side of that obstacle is that sometimes we don't trust the professional. We know the answer. No professional is going to teach me anything. And I had a Sunday school superintendent once in Longmont, Colorado, at First Lutheran, who felt that way. And we had a problem with what I call creeping fundamentalism. And we brought in George Farrell, who... He's a professor, systematic theologian from Iowa, retired now. This was back in the 70s, to talk about the Lutheran contribution to the religious situation. And he did a wonderful talk, and right after the talk, Bob, our superintendent, raised his hand. And George Farrell called on him. And Bob says, I only have one question. And George says, yes? Is the Adam and Eve story true? And George said, yes, it is true. Next question. He waited for Bob to sit down. And as George could only hold his mouth, he said, oh, by the way, literally true. I don't have the foggiest idea, but I do not want to reduce truth to literal truth. Truth is much bigger than literal truth. You take a look at a painting. You read a poem. You look at how people relate to each other. You don't want to reduce that to a newspaper account of what's happening. Life is fuller than literal truth. Never reduce truth to literal truth. And afterwards at coffee, this our superintendent says, Pastor, maybe that's what's wrong with me. I've never understood poetry. Wow. I think he learned something, but he resigned from being our superintendent the next year. That's another story. What I want to do is, who's the guy in Chicago Hope who plays the heart surgeon?
Mandy Paddington.
Right. He does the narration in the Genesis story, and I just want to have you listen to how he reads this story now as we get into it. And he jumps. He does what in the Noah story, the redactor, I should say, that put the two flood stories together. In chapter 1 and 2 of the creation story, we have two separate stories. Genesis 1 through 2:4, roughly. And from 2:4 on to the end of chapter 2 is the second creation account. And what he does, he kind of weaves them together and shortens it about, so it's about a 3-minute reading. But you can try to read along with him, but he'll give us a good introduction. And no offense to any of us, but I think he reads it better than any of us. And I think I might have missed in the beginning. That's his first three words. Because I just stopped it.
Made the heaven and the earth, the waters and the dry land, the sun and the moon, and all the creatures of the air, the sea, the earth. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image. Let him rule over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every living thing. Yes, God created humankind in God's image, male and female. God created them and God blessed them and said, I have given every living thing life and food to eat. And God saw it was good. It was very good. And when God finished the work of creation, God rested. On the seventh day, God rested. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy. God saw that the seeds and the plants hadn't grown yet. God hadn't caused it to rain, and there was no one to till the soil. But a mist rose and watered the whole face of the earth. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Then God put man into a garden, Eden, and God told him to eat freely, but not to take from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from that tree, you will die. Yes, die. God made animals in Eden and told Adam to name every one of them. And Adam named the beasts, fowl, and cattle. There was no helpmate for him. And God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate. So God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, and God took one of his ribs, closed the flesh around it, and made woman, and God brought her to the man. And the man said to the woman, you are bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and you will be called woman, because out of man you were taken. So now a man will leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, and together shall be one flesh. And the man and his wife were naked, but they were not at all ashamed.
Any of you come up on the boat yesterday? I heard that there was somebody on one of those ski-doos.
was not ashamed, who only wore gloves. Is that true? Oh, he had a life jacket.
He was a life jacket to help.
Well, I came up on Saturday, and we didn't. They said, sorry we didn't see any animals on this, but I guess you saw some. But that's another story. What we have here in these two accounts, and hopefully if some of you know that there have been two accounts, some of you maybe think that you've gone through confirmation and everything else thinking that there's only one. You have the first account, which is from 1 to 2:4a, the first part of A, which is what they call the priestly account. And the priestly account was written roughly the 6th century BCE, before the Christian era. And the second one is what they call the J account, which is 2:4b through the end, which is goes to verses, I can't see, 25. How they, these are very obvious to see because in the P account, the word for God is Elohim, and it's translated God. So you see all there, God, 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 all over the place. Never do you see the words the Lord God. The Lord God in the New Revised Standard, which most of you have here, is the translation of the word Yahweh. So you have, and this was written about 10th century, so it's an older account, and this is about the 6th century, so about 400 years separates those two. This one, the first one, is a much more structured, orderly, let's say, account of creation. It has some poetry, symmetry to it. The J account, by the way, J is for Yahweh, but it's the German spelling of it. Starts with a J versus a Y. That's why it's not called the J account. Is much more a shoot from the hips kind of God, who kind of does, well, let's try this, let's try this. It's a more kind of primitive God. I might just say, I didn't say this last session, and I wanted to. These are stories. These are myths. And myths doesn't mean, once again, not true. Myths are stories that try to explain that which cannot be explained. How did we get here? Who started all this stuff? How did sin enter the world, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? And it's these sorts of things have been on oral tradition for we don't know how long, and some of the Babylonian myths in the 6th century, they were in exile in Babylon, so a lot of their creation stories kind of weaved in and out of ours. But if you take a look at, the J account, 11 times you see the word Yahweh or the Lord God. 0 times does the word God appear. It's always the Lord God. And so you have 35 times Elohim or God in the P account and 11 times the Lord God in the Yahweh in the J account. As we look first at the first one, in the beginning, it really wasn't the beginning. Look at verses 1 and 2 and tell me what existed before God set to work. Just shout them out as you
formless void.
Okay.
God himself.
God existed. A void, a formless void, or as one translator said, wild waste. I love that. Wild waste existed. And there was the, what does it say? The it's translated oceans, but it's just a deep
water.
Face
water.
Of the deep.
Yeah, the face of the deep. Okay, but I could color this black, but then I have to erase it. There was just something there. There was something there. And then the first day, what happens? What does God do?
Light.
So all of a sudden, what do you see? What's this?
The void. Another word for it. If you look at this, there's somebody chaos. Said, spaghetti! No. Chaos! Chaos! What the creation account is all about is not, I don't think, creating something out of nothing, but creating order out of disorder. Creating order and purpose out of chaos. Some people call my office an involved office. Other people call it chaotic. Any of you are artists? Would you classify yourselves as artists in some way?
Mom.
When I meet and talk with artists, the one thing I discover most often is that they don't start in a very orderly way creating. It's usually messy. It's usually just stuff is all out there doing all sorts of things. And all of a sudden you start picking and choosing and you start blending and you start seeing and you start visualizing and pretty soon something comes from it. You have to learn how to separate what you want from the chaos. And that's basically, you have light now, and the second day, what happens? There's a separation. What is it? There's what?
And God separated the light from the darkness.
Right, but did I say the second day what happens? Look at verse 6. Hint.
The waters are divided from the waters.
Yeah. There is the sky and the waters. Okay? There is separation there. How the author of the first creation account starts talking about broad generalities. The first 3 days of creation is broad and general. You have light, you have sky, and then the third day, what happens?
Dry places.
You have dry places, and what else?
Vegetation.
You have vegetation, and one more thing. So we'll put a tree here.
Seed.
So you have the land. Let's get a mountain here. This shows you where I'm not a artist. And you have the sea and the land. So now you have the Buckskin Mountain, a pine tree, Lake Chelan, and Nebraska. Okay, you have the broad generalities, the broad pictures. And now you start in the fourth day, what happens?
Sun and moon, stars.
You get from what was all light, you get specific. You get the heavenly lights. You get the sun. Let's call this the moon. Let's call this some stars. That's a terrible moon. You have. I know it's sick, but that's okay. Thank God I'm not God. That's all. What a world that would be. Then you move into the fifth day, and what do you have?
Fish and birds.
You have sea creatures, and you have birds of the air.
And monsters.
And sea monsters. We'll try an eel here. And those sorts of things. The things that fly in the air and swim in the seas. And then you have the sixth day, what do you get?
Cattle, creepy things, wild
cars. Creepy things, cattle. And what else?
Birds.
No, birds are humankind.
Let us make humankind.
And humankind. So all of us who thought that man came first and woman came second, in this story, you don't have that. You have
everybody.
Humankind! And that's why this story is getting much better play this generation than the Adam and Eve story. It's more inclusive. You have man and woman and probably children and all that. Humankind was all created. It answers that proverbial question of
You know, how did we all get here? You know, who did, you know, who was Adam and Eve's parents and all that? You had humankind all there to begin with. They don't go into how, it just, they appear. And then the seventh day, what happens?
He's tired.
What?
He's tired.
Tired. In fact, it says he rested, but in one translation it says, and in the seventh day, God was exhausted and rested. I mean, trying to prepare 10 hours of Genesis, I can imagine what God felt like. You know, exhausted. You need that day. You need that day. You need that day of rest. There are three blessings in this first story. Can you find the blessings and name them? Well, I figure out where I am on my text here. 22 is the first one. Verse 22.
28.
And 28 is the second one. And if you're a speed reader, you should be at 3. Right. Very good. Very good. There are three blessings. And a blessing, some people have said a blessing is what more than life or death or anything, you wanted to be blessed. And how you were blessed in the ancient world was to be fruitful and multiply, and also to give glory to God. So you have the animals being fruitful. That's the first blessing. You have people being fruitful, and you have the third blessing is praising God for all this. And you have, the blessing was the ability to stay, sustain, or to create a future, is what this is all about. And you only do this by being fruitful and by worshiping God, is what this account, I think, is saying. The other part, in verse 26 there, it talks about in our image. In fact, that's the title of the Bill Moyers tape this afternoon. In our image. Have you ever thought of yourself being created in the image of God? What does that look like? What does it feel like? If any of you thought about it, share a couple of thoughts about it. What is it? What does that mean, do you think?
I think it refers in part to our ability to create, as God is able to create.
Mm-hmm.
And not only by reproducing, but also simply by creating beauty around us.
Oh, wait, just in case I forget it, I should also say that I'm not big on being fruitful and multiplying as a form of creation, as you know, in that sense. My wife and I discovered we were an infertile couple, and as we get along to talking about Abraham and Sarah the following week, we discover that I think the whole Arab-Israeli conflict was based due to infertility of Sarah. And if Sarah and Abraham, if Sarah and Abraham were a fertile couple, Hagar and Ishmael probably wouldn't have entered the picture. But that's just another aside. Yeah.
Created in the image of God, I feel bears a great deal of responsibility.
Yes.
We have dominion over the earth.
Yeah. And that's been hotly debated. What does dominion mean? You know, are we supposed to be the caretakers of, or can we exploit it and do what we want with it? You know, and in fact, there are some people, there's a wonderful, which I essay in here by Levinson, who talks about how the world was chaos and it moved to order, and his whole article is, unless we know what it means to have dominion, we have the capability of having this world re-enter chaos by our inability to take care of the earth. And so we can help co-create the new heavens and the new earth, or we can, it's a powerful argument here, scary, we can thrust ourselves back into
chaos.
What I had here, which is probably better than what's there, but that's not the story. I mean, we could go back to spaghetti. To chaos, you know, it could all blow up. Yes,
I think also it was the response of humankind to place itself right under God and above everything else.
Uh-huh.
And I think it was a very high opinion of itself.
Uh-huh.
Maybe just out of it, and that's, I think, one of the image of God thing that came from.
Now, if you jump, I don't know if it's in the first, if you jump ahead to the second story, what were we created out of?
Dirt.
And what else?
Breath.
Breath of what?
God.
Okay. In the image of God, in the breath, that until we get too elevated and lofty in our thinking, we're also dirty people. We come from the earth, and that can be a positive or a negative, depending on how you wanted to think that. I wish I would have remembered, but I didn't think of it in time. James Wendell Johnson's book, God's Trombones, there's a wonderful poem in there on creation. And it has this image of God just creating all of this without humankind yet. And it's lonely. God is lonely. I've created all this, but I don't feel connected to my creation yet. I'm not a part of it. They're not a part of me. And then God's kind of walking along by a beach there, and all of a sudden has this idea. Ah, I know what I'll do. And starts molding out of this clay this human being. But it's still not right. It's still not, it's lo-to, L-O-T-O, not good yet. In fact, and what God does is, in order to make it right, God needs to give part of God's self to this creature. God has to literally enter creation and breathe into it the breath of life. And that's when, and jumping back to verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. The Hebrew word for very good is a word that we should never forget. I'll even write it in red. First time it's been used in the Bible. Tov. Until that time, it was all good. It was good. I first day good, second day good, da 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 da. Now, it's exceedingly good. It can't be improved on. God changes God's mind in the chapters to come. It's like, do any of you play racquetball? Yeah, good. You ever hit that shot that comes right here and bounces about 1 inch off the floor? It can't be improved on. It's what is it intended to be. It's perfect. It's sometimes when you just hear a musical and it just moves you. It's told. If you hold a newborn baby in your arms and you look at it and you say, this is what life is all about. This is what it's meant to be. That's when you say, tov. That's how God was feeling before the fall. But we'll get into that. It was told. James Wendell Johnson says in God's Trombones that now God has somebody God can relate to, God can talk to. And as we go through Genesis, we will see God is, you know, just... What's the spiritual? And he walks with me, and he talks with me. You know, but this is God is walking in the garden with you, just carrying on conversations is kind of the image I get. And as we move through Genesis, God is less directly involved with God's creation until we have the amazing dream coat person who only can interpret other people's dreams. Totally removed. And it's the whole biblical story is how can we possibly reverse this process if we can, or how can God reverse it so that once again we can have some sort of intimate connection to God. that somehow humankind had, somehow Adam and Eve had. Back to the image of God, though, there's a wonderful by Zornberg in this book, or it's in her, on the tape, she's part of the Genesis series. She talks about image as shadow. And what's a shadow? Maybe a shadow reflects the image. Can't see a shadow here. You can? Oh, there we go. The shadow lets you know that what's being cast is real, right? We are supposed to be created in the image of God, in the shadow of God, so that people will see from our lives that God is real. Somehow we are the reflection of God. So to be created in God's image is to be God's shadow. I found that fascinating when she talked about that. The function of a shadow is to say something about the reality of what is casting the shadow. Once you have a shadow, you know what is casting it is real. Where are we in time? Ooh. The second story, which we've gotten a little bit into here, you see that in the first story you have kind of the order of creation, let's just call it plants, animals, and humankind. In the second story, just trust me, you can read it, it's basically man created out of dirt and clay and breath, plants, animals, and then woman. Now, how much have we heard that somehow women are supposed to be inferior to or less than, because Eve, which was not her name until after the fall, by the way, we call her Eve right away, but it says woman. We don't know what that is. Is the pinnacle of creation. Why do we think that just because something is created first, it means it is better? I mean, I remember hearing Viktor Frankl once, who studied under Sigmund Freud, and other people have said this too, so I don't know where it originated. He said, I'm not a giant, I'm a dwarf. But even a dwarf on the shoulders of a giant can see further than the giant. So, if we fall into the trap of chronology, that being first is better, then we got to really look at the rest of the Genesis story, in which the second child is almost always God's favorite. The first child always is in trouble. So, if you want to follow that, throw that out. In fact, let's take. Yeah, right. I'm talking about Genesis here. Let's divide up and take only about 3 or 4 minutes in this in groups of two or three, and then I want the people in this half to discuss the first story, and the people in this half the second story, and ask the question: what if we would have only had the one story? How much different do you think our image of men and women would have been? So just a couple minutes and then we'll throw it open. So this is Genesis 1, did I say? Genesis 1, groups of 2 or 3, and Genesis 1-4-2, the rest of the chapter here. Just the question basically is, what do you know about men and women? What kind of relationship do you think a man and a woman might have? Who does what? What do they talk about? Do any aspects of your own life correspond to this kind of male and female relationship?
Thank you for the invitation. I'll stay.
Part of the hone and experience is under the bell and any place else is to carry on these conversations all day long. And I encourage you to do that. In fact, I may take the Sabbath one day and just say, read chapter 4 and discuss it. And see what you come up with. Chapter 1. Anything that came out of your discussion that any of you want to share, that if we only had the story that created humankind together, how might our world be different than it is today, better or worse? Any thoughts on that? Ooh, y'all got quiet all of a sudden.
We didn't talk about that.
Wow.
Trials might not have happened. There wouldn't have been more of that riff of fundamentalism, maybe, on Christianism.
I forget about that. The scope trials?
Yeah,
the scope trials. Yeah. By the way, Wednesday, I think we're going to put Cain on trial, have a little mock trial here, too. So we'll see. We'll see what happens there.
There's no individuality in the first story, it's all community.
Uh-huh.
God created community, animal community, God created human community, God created. So you don't have
the unique individual is not as present there.
Not only are we talking about being gender-wise, but not only not gender-wise, but not even individual-wise.
Yes?
Well, I find it very, very strange that I didn't even realize there was a second story until I was very much up in years.
Uh-huh.
And I think that's very odd, because... Yeah. You know, who's choosing to tell the story?
Yeah.
And how much did that affect how they were interpreted and how we internalized them? And as my daughter said, the first time she read the first story, and it was like, wow! This just kind of really put a whole different picture.
Yes, yes, yes. Okay. That's true. Yes?
One of the things we talked a little bit about was... how much, if you had those two stories set in isolation, but the fall story has been the laboring tool for domination of women, the idea that it was all Eve's fault, you know. So I mean, we still have the fall story there. I mean, we're not there yet, but it's coming up. So even if you have only the first story, what's the fact that there's still the fall story?
Basically, the first story ends, but the second story continues, and that gives more power or weight probably to that story, which whoever tells the story has the power in that sense. Yeah. Yes?
I'm struck by the fact that in the first story, human beings are created in the image of God. In the second story, they apparently are not. They are created as beings with the breath of life. That can mean... as anything else living has breath. There's, to my mind, quite a distinction between being created in God's image and being created the same way that any life.
Yeah. However, you could add that this is the only, what we know in the story, this is the only creation that God made where God breathed that type of breath into something. And the other point, which I forgot in the first story,
I do want to underline the fact that what's being breathed in is not the same thing as before.
Right, that's true.
Conveyance, different products. Conveyance, same product, different.
And there's been big debate over what that breath meant.
Yeah, sure.
You know, it means the same as, you know, it has nothing to do with soul, or it has everything to do with soul, you know, and everything in between. That's true. The first story, God creates
Bill Moyer says this on the tape, that summarizing other people's comments, that we have God, the poet, who creates with words. And then you have God, the potter, that humankind is God uses God's hands and gets involved. So you have both God the poet and God the potter involved there. So anything about the second story that your groups want to share about how different it would be if we only had that story?
It really seems to put emphasis on the relationship of God to man. Mm-hmm. God is up close and personal, breathing right into his nostrils. And his concern about whether he is lonely or not. And these are characteristics that you don't usually think of or see in the first story.
Any others?
The second story kind of speaks a little of the differences between men and women, but also of that real connectedness that's there, the differences and the connectedness at the same time.
That's true. That's a good point. If we only had the first story, you know, so who is this humankind? You know, at least there is this additional separation to show that there's something different about male, female, man, and woman in that regards. Yes?
Well, it just occurred to me that crazy little ditty about you can't have one without the other.
Love and marriage.
If you don't have created one or the other, there could never have been anything more.
Yes.
That's why they're so equal.
And Ted Peters, I think, right here, starting at 10, will be talking about genetics and the XY chromosomes and who knows what else. A couple things I want to share with you about the second story, which when you were breaking up, I realized I had forgot to tell you. I find it almost comical that God is so concerned about our loneliness, that God wants to be almost this matchmaker. And God says, though, if we were just Adam, he says, well, you know, let's just play around with this. Let's have all of creation walk by you. And let's try to find a partner for you. Huh? Here's a bison. Will this work? How about this kangaroo? How about this mouse? You know, and it says Adam, and that God created Adam. And God looked at Adam and was dissatisfied. It was not good. Lo, L-O, tov. Not what it's intended to be. So I need to find some translations help me. And that has had a series of history of what that means. But it means a colleague, a partner, a co-creator, a significant other is what that a helper in all of this. And so you try all these animals, and pretty soon Adam, not only God is dissatisfied and says lo tov, but Adam is saying lo tov to you. You know, what is this stuff? And finally, it says here that at last, in verse 23, then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This at last is something that I can relate to. That's God, when you created me, you thought you could relate to me. Now I can relate as it is intended. It is now tov. And all of a sudden, then it says here, this one should be called woman. And no longer does it say that Adam, it's no longer that it is Adam who is named Adam. But it is out of man, it is out of ish, I-S-H. It's out of the man that this woman became. It's out of the same stuff. We were meant to relate to each other and be with each other. And just the other thing that I never realized, this is the last thing I think I want to say today, the other thing that I never realized in this creation story is that I always thought work came after the fall. And so, but if you look at at verse 15, what does it say there?
To the garden.
You till the garden. Work is part of paradise. And we go through so much of our life trying to get out of work versus being to understand what our calling is. To see work as calling. Now, there are some of us, like the potter who's here in the village, I had lunch with him yesterday. He says, I have the greatest job in the village. I work 15 hours a day, but it's fun. He understands his calling. It's fun. My dad died at age 57, almost died at age 39 of heart problems. And he couldn't wait to retirement. Our culture tells us that what we are supposed to be about is not to work. We have arrived when we can get out of work. And I want to just leave you with this image now that we're on vacation. That vacation is not where it's at. If we want to return or get somewhere back to the garden, the Eden, we have to discover meaning and purpose in what we do most of our lives. And some of us, it can be somewhat elitist for us because some people just need to work for survival. But even if you can find that as your calling too. But work was part of paradise. And somebody said in the first session, tilling, well, that just means gardening, and I understand that. Yes?
I understand what you're saying, but to put that in tension, I was thinking a little while back, with the first creation story, you're talking about the three levels of blessing, or the mm-hmm. three places of blessing. I recalled a little book by Abraham Heschel called The Sabbath, where he says, it's fascinating to me, he says, of all the things God made, there's only one thing, there are a couple things that got blessed in Tov, but there's only one thing that got the name holy, that got the epitaph holy, and that was the Sabbath. That time when you don't work. I mean, the time when you put into perspective the work and your calling is.
However, I would counter, and this is what's so nice about these biblical stories, is that you can flip-flop back and forth. Carl L. Marney, who is a Southern Baptist, talked about the third commandment, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. He translated it, remember your destination and keep it holy. Remember your calling and keep it holy. And you need the Sabbath to reflect on that. What am I all about? Why am I a creature of God? And if we would do that, it might mean the same thing. It might. Time is up, time for coffee. Go in peace and work.